Now, for a scripture reading this morning, I would like to turn you to John's Gospel, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. And these are remarkable words spoken by the Lord in prayer in the night that he was betrayed. John's Gospel, chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And may the Lord abundantly bless that portion of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding of it. Amen. Now, as we mentioned earlier, the meetings next weekend will be our annual Bible Convention meetings, and Lord willing, following that, we shall take up another series of ministry on Lord's Day mornings concerning the life of Solomon. But for today, I should like to preach just one more isolated address this morning. And the theme which, the Lord helping us, I would like us to examine today is one which is presented to us in the fourth verse of this chapter which we have just read together. And here the Saviour is heard to speak in prayer unto his Father and say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In the sermon this morning, I should like to begin with the end. I should like to start with the finish, because it is particularly upon this word, finished, that we shall direct our spiritual attention. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This is an expression which we find throughout the New Testament. It is a word which is spoken of and indeed is found upon the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ on a number of important occasions. And I would like us to look more closely at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which it might rightly be described as a finished work. What this word means and what truth it conveys to us and how we are to understand it. Now let me bring to you a few references, a few examples of this statement being made, of this word being used. For example, in John's Gospel chapter 4. And here we are right at the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And in verse 31 of John chapter 4, we find that as he had begun to preach and to teach, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And this is a sentiment, this is a truth, which is reiterated again in the fifth chapter of John and at verse 36. And here the Lord is heard to be speaking on the subject of John the Baptist, who he describes as a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Here is our Lord's mission statement, if we may call it that. Here is that purpose upon which he was set, such that it was as meat and drink to him, to finish the works of God who had sent him. Those works which were appointed, he would most certainly finish. then from time to time in the narrative of Holy Scripture, of the Gospels, we find a completing of various things, a concluding or finishing of various aspects of the Lord's work occurring. For example, we find in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Matthew a great density of truth, beginning with the that portion known as the Sermon upon the Mount and continuing right through into the 13th chapter of Matthew. And in verse 53, the inspired narrator says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables." A similar statement in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1. "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan." This represented his journey into Jerusalem for the last time, with all that would take place there. And then, a little later on chronologically, in the 26th chapter of Matthew, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Those 2 days elapsed, even as Christ had said. There were those scenes in the upper room, that Passover feast which he observed with his disciples, that first and last supper, which he partook of with them. And then, in prayer following those events, he spoke those words in John 17, verse 4, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And still again, the following day, we hear him say still more profoundly from the cross, "Jesus, therefore, having received the vinegar, said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." The finished nature of the work of Christ. These statements of his, and indeed of the inspired gospel narrators, declaring a finishing, a completing of his work. And yet, perhaps, a question presents itself in our minds. Because does there not appear, upon the surface, to be something of a contradiction? We find a point where, at the end of certain parables, we read that Jesus finished declaring these parables, and yet there were more parables to come. We read of him finishing these sayings, and yet, subsequent to those verses, more sayings, more ministry, more declaration of truth was to happen. We hear him speaking in prayer on the night of his betrayal, "Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And yet before him still lay the route to Calvary, the sufferings of the cross. And there upon the cross we hear him say, "It is finished." And yet we know how that subsequent to his death, it was still necessary that there should be a rising again from the grave, an ascension into glory, and the office which he holds and maintains in heaven to this present time. How then can Christ both speak of finishing, of concluding his works, when his works manifestly continue? And surely all the people of God, particularly perhaps those who have most recently been saved, will be the first to testify that the works of Christ continue to this present moment of time. In what sense, then, is the work of Christ both finished and yet ongoing? How are we to understand this expression which comes time and again in the Gospels? when surely it is evident to every sanctified mind that a conclusion has not yet come. Let me suggest to you, friends, that the works of the Lord Jesus Christ are finished in the following senses. Firstly, in the fullness of them. The fullness of them. Now let me try to explain that statement with reference to a verse in the Gospel of Luke. For there, in Luke chapter 22, we read of the Lord speaking to his disciples this in verse 37. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. The things concerning me have an end. Here is a very similar expression to that of it is finished. The Lord Jesus says, the things concerning me find a conclusion in me. And in this sense in particular, all this that is written must be accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ is the end of prophecy. That is to say, it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work which alone could fulfill all the statements of Scripture, all the types and shadows in the Old Testament, all those signposts, as it were, which the prophets of old raised up, all pointed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And he finished those open prophecies, if you will. These things which had been spoken, had been promised, had been declared since the very beginning of time, since the very Garden of Eden, when God spake of that one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. These things are finished in Christ. His work fully answered to all the prophecies of the Old Testament. It is a most remarkable thing when you consider the amount of detail which the prophets, perhaps inadvertently, perhaps hardly understanding it in themselves, how much detail the prophets gave concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The manner in which he would be born. The fact that he would be considered both a Galilean, would be despised in that sense, and yet would also have been born in Bethlehem, would also have been brought up out of Egypt, would also dwell and walk by the way of the sea, speaking of course of the Sea of Galilee, would dwell in the regions of formerly known as Zebulun and Naphtali. All these explicit details pertaining to his person are to be found there in prophecy. Quite apart from the grander truths concerning the remarkable and miraculous nature of his conception and birth, and his ministry and work subsequently upon earth. The details are so direct, are so particular, even to this which the Lord made reference to in that verse we considered, that he should be numbered among the transgressors. How could one who was the Son of God, who was God incarnate, ever be mistaken for a transgressor, ever be accounted or reckoned, in popular opinion, among felons and criminals? And yet precisely that happened upon Calvary. As he was crucified right in the middle, right in the center of a row of crosses, of those receiving capital sentence on account of their crimes, that he should be counted among the transgressors. And yet, as Isaiah had also prophesied, with the rich in his death, How could this seeming contradiction be explained? And there we find one Joseph of Arimathea, a nobleman among the Jews, likely a member of the Sanhedrin, beseeching Pilate, in spite of himself and his fears, for the body of Jesus, and laying it in his own tomb, in a new tomb, in a very private and a select area. All this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, he says. The things concerning me have an end. The Lord Jesus Christ finished all these prophecies and brought them to a completion. Now, secondly, the works of Christ are finished in their nature because of the timeliness of them. The timeliness of them. You see, there was a very specific a plan and purpose determined by God from a past eternity. The work of salvation, the life upon earth of the Lord Jesus Christ, was not some emergency measure, if we may reverently put it, devised by God in an attempt to combat the works of the devil. It was not a contingency plan enacted upon a whim. It was all appointed and decreed from before the foundation of the world. It was all timed to perfection. There would be an appointed time for the coming of the Messiah, a day known unto God. Known unto God are all his works, we read, from the beginning of the world. And we read of it so many times. For example, in the book of Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman, was born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. In due time, says the Apostle Paul in the epistle, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And you know, throughout the earthly life and ministry and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was not one part of the plan of God which was delayed, which was prevented or impeded by the force of men or Satan. There was nothing which happened prematurely. There was nothing which happened too late. How many times the popular opinion turned against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would have stoned him with stones, we read in one place. They would have cast him from the hill upon which their city was built. And yet we read, his hour was not come. And so he passed through the midst of them. And so he escaped their hands. How many times the Jews had employed all the force in Jerusalem, all the men that they could, in an attempt to capture this wanted man, this Jesus of Nazareth, and yet they could not until the God-appointed time. And there it is, we read it in that previous chapter, my Father, the hour is come, says the Lord Jesus Christ. It was timed to the minute in every detail. And for this reason, at whatever point you may turn into the Gospels, whatever place you may put your finger upon, whatever miracle, whatever ministry, whatever parable, whatever teaching, whatever event, you can say, yes, up to this point, Christ had finished everything which was required up until this precise point in time. Because in the purposes of God, all was fulfilled to the minute. He finished every work which was given him to do in precisely the God-appointed time. But the works of Christ may be regarded as finished, thirdly, on account of the quality of them. The quality of them. Now, in the English language, we use the word finish in two very distinct senses, don't we? We use it to mean the end or the conclusion of a thing, but likewise, we might also use it to describe what the surface of a particular material looks like. The finish of it. How it appears, the quality to which it has been brought, whether in the polishing of metal or the sanding of wood, for example. And yet, these two words are still closely related. Because we know that a piece of metal, a piece of wood, a work of craft, or perhaps the work of man's hands, is well finished, is brought to a good finish, by having been done to the appropriate standard of quality. That work was not left incomplete. But as well as the carving, as well as the sculpting of it, it was brought to a very fine finish. And we find that there is a similar word in the Greek language which can be rendered in a very similar way. That the word perfect is also very closely related to the word for completion. And my friends, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ are finished in this sense, that they are of the highest possible quality, that there is nothing left undone about them, that they were not left in a coarse or incomplete state, that the things which he did and taught and the miracles which he wrought were not done haphazardly, were not simply done to an appropriate degree of sufficiency and then left alone. Everything was of the highest quality, was of the highest order, was finished to perfection. My God, says the apostle in another place, will perfect that which concerneth you. And it holds those two senses of the word, will complete it, and will bring it to a perfect condition. And the works of Christ are like that. They are finished in the sense of their quality. But still further, they are finished in the sense of the certainty of them. That statement which we considered in John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in prayer to the Father, says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And we think, well, hang on a moment, has the Lord made some mistake here, some miscalculation? Is he omitting, is he overlooking the terrible works upon Calvary which must yet be wrought? Is he perhaps not including in this statement all that yet lies before him? And similarly, we might think of the Lord Jesus upon the cross saying, it is finished, and we might inquire within ourselves, but surely his resurrection is also essential to our salvation and to our eternal hope. Surely his ascension into heaven is also required that we might have thereat hope which is entered for us within the veil. Is the Lord Jesus Christ overlooking these vital components of his work when he says in these places in particular, it is finished? No, my friends, there is no oversight, there is no exclusion of any component of the work of salvation. These statements are ones of tremendous faith on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the certainty of the works which he would do. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, being man and also God, is omniscient. We read several times concerning the Lord Jesus, even during his earthly life, that he, knowing all things, said. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what must be. This is why, time and again, he could speak to his disciples in passages like we read in Matthew's Gospel. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He had utter confidence, utter certainty regarding the works which he would do. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he, in that same faith and utter conviction, knew that those works were as good as finished. So inexorable, so imperative were they. Oh, my friends, it is a wonderful thing when God declares something to be finished, when God expresses the certainty of a matter. It will, it must be so. His word cannot be broken. He cannot lie. He cannot repent or change his mind. When the Lord Jesus Christ, when the second person of God, is heard to say that a thing is finished, that a thing is certain, that a thing is to happen or to transpire, then we may rest upon that with utter confidence, with utter conviction. Because the works of the Lord Jesus Christ are certain. Indeed, developing still upon that theme, we might add this, that the works of Christ are finished in the sense of the sovereignty of them. There is a most remarkable verse about this which alludes to the timelessness and the infinity of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3, the apostle speaking says, "We which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath if they shall enter into my rest." Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now let me encourage you with this thought this morning, fellow believer. Your salvation, your experience of God, your faith upon him and all the glorious blessings and consequences of it, both in time and in eternity, they belong in the mind of God. They are as ancient as God himself. All these works, our salvation, who are his people, our ultimate entering into heaven, were finished, says the apostle, from the foundation of the world. Forever, says the psalmist of God, thy word is settled in heaven. In the volume of the book, says the Lord Jesus Christ, in that past eternity, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Our salvation, the way in which it would be accomplished, the glorious and heavenly consequences which would result because of it, the Saviour by whom it would be wrought, all these things were established from before the foundation of the world. When we read in the book of Revelation, when we hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying to his disciples, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." For how long have our names been there? Since the hour we first believed? No, my friends. From the foundation of the world. From that time before time. In the volume of the book, they were already written. They were already finished, and it simply awaited the moment when God would create this world and bring these things into being and into reality, and so perform them in time, even as they had been written in eternity. This is another glorious way in which the works of Christ, past, present, and future, might be regarded as finished already. They are graven indelibly and irrevocably in the plan and purposes of God. Oh, then, fellow Christian, this morning, let me encourage you still further as we read, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That faith, which by the Holy Spirit was imparted to our hearts in the moment that we first believed, that faith which began as small as a grain of mustard seed, that faith, we are told, the Lord Jesus Christ himself authored and will finish, will bring it to fullness, will cause it to grow in precisely the appointed time, will bring it to that quality, to that standard which he has appointed, will with utter certainty and sovereignty finish our faith and bring it to perfection and ultimately transform it to sight. Oh, and this work, praise his name, is still ongoing at this present time, that our faith might increase and grow. Even to this present time, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Even now he is, according to the working of his sovereign power, bringing his many sons and daughters to glory. And so that work goes on. Every man, we are told, in his own order, in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Oh, my friends, this is the glorious prospect which is yet before us. But let us, on the basis of the promises of Scripture, with that same faith which Christ himself expresses, be pleased to declare that in the sovereignty of God, the things concerning us have an end. The works of Christ for us are gloriously finished. Amen.
Amen.
Let us then sing together in the hymn 604. 604, which in the last verse says, "Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless may we be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." Number 604.
Divine, all love's excelling.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.